Well, once again, we head to that book of Romans. And today I will complete our study here. Next week we will begin a short series having to do with the Easter holiday and our hope in Easter, as would be its title. But here in Romans, I want to read to you once again the same passage I read you last week, Romans 8, 31 through the end of the chapter. And as we get toward the end of that chapter in all of those, in that list of things, where the apostle says these things cannot stand between us and God, listen to them carefully and listen to their fullness and their encompassing nature. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love, our love of God, that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to these words and open our minds and our hearts so that we might understand. Here in this passage, toward the latter portion of it, we hear three times one of the great, if not the great, cornerstone of our faith. And it is the love of God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then finally, in the latter portion of 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Love. Love. God's love. God's love for us. God's love for his people. God's love for his son that he chose, that he gave. Here he says he gave. God's love. The incredible characteristic, attribute, emotion, feeling, fact that is the cornerstone of our faith. Love. God love through Christ Jesus for those whom he has called. It is a love that is eternal. It is a love that's everlasting. It is a love that can never be denied. It is a love that can never fade. It is a love that can never change. It's a love that can never be affected. It's a love that's dependable. It's a love that's constant. It's a love that we don't understand many times. God's love for us can never fail. But what about us? What about us? Here in this passage, we've three times, as I've mentioned, we've seen God's love for us and the things that love has accomplished. But then I know us realists are asking the question, what about me? What about me? What about us? Through all the trials and the troubles and all the dilemmas I find myself in, do I fail? Can I fail? In the times of depression, in the times when I'm in despair, in the times when I don't do as what God would have me to do, have I failed? How can we stand up to this relentless barrage that we call life and still be true? Has our love failed? Can our love fail? Can our love fail to the degree that maybe some of these just aren't quite accurate for me? Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The whole reason, I believe, Paul had this in his heart through the Holy Spirit to write was to answer that question. Because the original recipients of this letter were doing everything they could just to live. Worshipping Christ was there, but they had ran. They had left the church. When the persecutions began, many, many, many left Rome and headed for the hills and were not even allowed to rejoin the church after persecution because they ran. Who shall separate us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul, in this letter, in this chapter, is saying repeatedly, nothing. Nothing. He said earlier, as we've talked, you have been called, you have been predestined, you have been justified. Remember, all past tense, all accomplished, all done. And in our own particular futures, we have that other promise of glorification. Because of the love of God through Christ Jesus, you will persevere. See, it's not us, it's not you holding on to God's hand. It's not you living your life to a degree that you think is good enough. It is not you who is striving harder and trying to be more diligent and reaching and striving, trying to hold on to God as close as you can. That's not the way it works. You see, it is God who has come down from His throne through the work of Jesus Christ who has reached out and taken your hand. And it is with a grip of eternity that can never be loosened. What can ever separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But let's take that sentence apart just a bit so we understand it more clearly. First of all, who can separate us? Let's define the us, because it is particular. Nowhere in the Bible is there taught a universal salvation. It just isn't there. The us is a particular, special us. It is a particular number. It is a particular group. It is a remnant. It is a partial of the whole. Those that are identified as us are the ones whom God has called. And based on that calling, has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their sole means of salvation. There is not another way to be an us. It is only through Jesus Christ. And then secondly, this love, as I have just said, it is not our love for Him in the beginning. Because in the beginning we did not love. In the beginning we have not loved. In our natures we cannot love. It's simply not part of us. So when we say this statement, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate the people, the individuals of whom God has called, from being a recipient of the love He extends. You have nothing to do with it. Initially. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. What shall separate us from the love, His love? Look at verses 35, the second half. And here he begins his list. And I ask you to think of the encompassing nature of these words. The fullness. Shall trouble separate you from the love of God? No. Shall hardship separate you from the love of God? No. Persecution. Surely persecution would be the thing that would separate you from the love of God, because you Romans did actually turn and run instead of being true to Christ. You ran and hid. So persecution would separate you from the love of God. No. No. Famine. Now, we in the United States don't have any idea of what it means by the word famine unless you are old enough, and some of you are, to have lived through the Depression days. You can understand this word better than I can. But famine cannot separate us. Nakedness. Nakedness. Being without. Not having. In a desirous state of not having the necessities of life. Here it's referring particularly to clothing, but make it more global. I just don't have all these things. I suffer through poverty. I suffer through going without a meal. I suffer through a place of not being able to live in a nice home. Maybe there's that desire. Maybe there's those needs that aren't being met in my life. Again, we in this church would probably have a hard time understanding this fully. Some of you have experienced those things. But can that stand between me and God? No. Danger or sword? No. No. Notice the tense of the verb, notice the tense of the word love in verse 37. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved. Past tense, loved us. Sometime in the past, God has set His affection on you as a believer. And in that decision within His own reason, in that decision within His own will, He set His love upon you. Everything about God is eternal. His nature is eternal. His memory is eternal. His knowledge is eternal. His love is also eternal. So if He ever identifies in His own intellect that He wants to set His love upon you, the individual, it is an eternal love. It can never go away. It can never fade. It can never diminish. So there was a time, as we look at it, there was a time somewhere in the past where He loved us. And that doesn't mean His love has stopped. It just means that there was a beginning, a place where He loved us. And He began to set His affection on us. That's accomplished. And it's an eternal love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'll pick up at verse 5 of Romans 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God hath poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you as a sinner because God had set His love upon you back before there was ever creation. So what have you to do with the love that God has for you? Can you work harder for it? Nope. Can you live better for it? No. Can you do anything that might diminish it? Nope. Now, please understand, as a part of this teaching also, God calls on us to follow His commandments. And His commandments we follow coming out of a love for Him. It is an obedience. But our life, our living, anything, nothing of that can ever separate us from the love of God. Now, this is the most important phrase that I want everyone in this room to understand as clear as I possibly can make it, which will not be so, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us in this. The term "more than conquerors." What does it mean that we are more than conquerors? Because of what God has done for us. In the past, we are more than conquerors. This is extremely important for us as believers, that we understand as much as we can comprehend this phrase, more than conquerors. First of all, we are not just conquerors. To conquer simply means to defeat. That I have won out over whatever might be standing against me. So just to simply say I have conquered something would put me in a victorious place. But here the phrase is more than that. It says more than conquerors. So it is more than just simply being victorious. It is more than simply just winning out over some foe. Many have written and many have studied to try to get into the depths of exactly what Paul was trying to relay here. Because in these words, we have the defeat, but it is more as it is associated with the enemy. As we are more than conquerors, it means that we have defeated the enemy, but it also means that the enemy has been ridiculed. It also means that the enemy has been made a mockery. It also means that the enemy of that which we have won out over because of the love of God has been scorned and embarrassed, ridiculed. Because it is not simply our winning out that is key, but it is also the enemy knowing that they are defeated. You can win out over an enemy sometimes and they never admit defeat. Here, you have both sides. We are conquerors, but also the enemy realizes that they are defeated. Not only defeated, but ridiculed, embarrassed, and even scorned. Let me try to show you an example of that if you will go with me to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I actually want to read you two passages from Job and try to bring this to you so that you can understand the place of the enemy due to our relationship and the love of God. First of all, I want to read a portion of Job chapter 1 and then I'll come to Job chapter 2 because there are two rounds, two facets of this conversation. Job 1 verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. That was round one. Now, round two. Chapter 2, verse 1. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Now, a very ominous occasion here in the heavenly realms when the angel Satan comes before God himself and presents himself before God. Satan has already fallen. He is already a part of the darkened. He is already part of that evil. But yet he still has to come and present himself before God. Here God initiates the conversation on both accounts. Have you considered my servant Job? Many of the trials and temptations, many of the troubles we go through, as hard as it is for us to perceive and conceive, is at the very hand of God. Because he knows through the trials perseverance and character is built. But here he gives him Job. He gives Satan Job twice. The first time Satan comes back, or the first time Satan tries to cause Job to fall away from God, was not successful. But here in the second one, it's almost like God called Satan back in and said, bud, I'm going to give him to you again. And Satan comes to him and presents himself to God as though he were a beaten foe. Almost in a mockery, he's coming back in. He's having to present himself to God again, saying, you're right, Job is pretty tough. It is almost as though Satan knew that he couldn't defeat God, couldn't defeat what God had planned, but yet here he comes again. God offers Job again, but listen to these words. He shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited him against me. Even though you, Satan, who think you're so strong and so powerful, you took legions of angels away from my house, and you think you're so good, but you cannot even defeat a single human. You cannot touch him. He still maintains his integrity. He still maintains his relationship to me. Not one word of his lips ever turned against God. So I tell you what I'm going to do, Satan. I'm going to give you another shot. But this one is with a twist. And here's where it really gets into the humiliation, the scorning, and the mockery of Satan. What would be Satan's ultimate desire of Job? For him to turn against God, for him to curse God, and then that cursing to actually take his life. But what did God give Satan to do in verse 6? The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." The thing Satan would ultimately like to have is the thing he now has to protect. And see, this wasn't done in a closed audience or a closed room. This was done before the legion of angels. All of the angels were called into the presence of God here. And so here God and Satan is having this conversation of where Satan thinks he's such an item, so powerful. But here God is just toying with him. "Have you considered my servant Job? Not only can you take everything, you can affect him, but you can't take his life." Satan left this place in great ridicule. Not only was Satan conquered, not only was Satan defeated, but there in that exchange, Satan knew that for a person of God, for a child of the Savior's, there is nothing. There is nothing he can do. He has no power against you. He has no ability against you. Because not only has he been defeated, not only do we gain victory, he has been embarrassed. And this is not the only time. What do you think of Satan's emotions after the resurrection? He thought he had him. He thought he had him. He's dead, he's in the grave, it's over, it's done, let's party, boys. And then Sunday morning came. Ah! See, there's embarrassment. There's ridicule. And see, we have to have the same position with Satan. Satan has no power over you. Satan cannot bring one thing against you that can take you from the love of God. Can he tempt? By all means. Can he test? By all means. Can he lead you into a place of despair? Yes, if it's within you. He'd certainly love to take you. But can he affect your salvation? Can he affect your relationship with God? Nope. More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Folks, when I did the study on this passage and I learned this some years ago, my whole attitude about Christianity changed tremendously. It is power. It is life. More than that, it is freedom. It is freedom. Because I know Satan cannot come against me with anything unless God first ordains it. And then if God ordains it, it must be for my good, so I'm going to weather through it. Nothing. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Back to our passage in Romans. We are more than conquerors. In all things, God is working. The great tempter is ridiculed and made mockery. Nothing can ever interfere. Nothing in our existence can ever stand between you and the love of God. So Paul says with great boldness, begin reading at 38, "For I am convinced." Why is Paul convinced? He read the book of Job for one. He experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ for another. He met Jesus Christ himself on the way to Damascus. So he says, "I am convinced." Nothing. Nothing. "That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." Folks, that's a very encompassing list. There is nothing that we can imagine outside that list that can ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's where we started. There is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Because there is nothing that can ever take you out of the hands of God. There is nothing that ever can stand between you and the love of God, because it is His love that is securing. It is His love that is total and final. We have great assurance. What has God done for you? What has God done for you? He has loved you with an everlasting, eternal, persevering love that can never fade. But how do you know that love is for you? How do you know you are among the us? What God has done here, how do you know that it's for you? I think it's easy to know. There's one question, and the answer is in your heart. Do you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart? You say, no, Pastor Tim, there's got to be more than that. It's got to be a tougher answer than that. Folks, that answer is tougher than you think. Because there's people sitting in this room right now that cannot answer that question. Do you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart? If you do, and you can say that you do, and you earnestly believe in your heart that you do, then I believe that is an assurance. I believe that is something we can know. If we can answer yes to that question, that I do love Jesus with all of my heart, then I believe it is the Holy Spirit residing in you that lets you do that. But if your answer is anything other, then I don't know. Is your answer, well, I try? Is your answer, well, maybe you know. It's hard to know sometimes. Well, you don't know. I don't know if Jesus could love somebody like me. Well, you're right. I don't either. But He does. And He can. But the most important part here, and the message that must be clear, is that yes, we are more than conquerors. That means we are the victors. That means that Satan, the enemy, is destroyed forever. He still has time to play, but he is destroyed. And that the love of Christ can be known with great assurance here in your heart. And folks, there is not a more important question in our existence. How do you answer? Let us pray. Father, there are some here this morning. You know better than I. But even I know that it would be hard to answer that question. The complete assurance of the answer to that question is not known. So, Father, this morning I pray for those. I pray that this morning when they do leave this building, that if that question is ever asked again, do you love Jesus Christ with all of your heart? Then there would be no hesitation. There would be no troubling over words. There would be only a quick and responsive from my heart, yes. Yes, I do, because He first loved me, and I love Him with all my heart. Is there someone here this morning who cannot answer that question fully or may have some hesitation and would like to pray? You can sit where you are because the Holy Spirit knows you. But there has to be an admittance. Also a desire. So if you would like for me to pray for you, please lift your hand quickly and I will pray. Yes, thank you. Bless you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Do you love Jesus with all your heart? Are you one of the us? Maybe today is the time that you become a member of that family that will have eternity to sit around and talk with Jesus. Enjoy the time singing of His wonderful love. Speaking to our family and friends that have gone on before us. Would you be one that needs that today? Heavenly Father, You have seen the hands, Lord. You know the hearts, I pray. May which You would open their hearts. And You would show Your light so brightly in them that they would know the love of Christ in their lives and could respond so quickly and so easily. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. And oh, how I do love Him. Because He first loved me, gave His life for me so that I might have freedom. Father, touch those that have lifted their hands. And Father, I pray for those who did not but should have. Pray for those who are troubled today. They don't know the love of Christ fully and completely in their lives, and they are lost, challenged. Bring them to Your love, Christ Jesus. And in Your name I do pray. Amen.